Here in Luke chapter 11, in the portion that we have read, we come to the aftermath of the Lord's great teaching on the subject of prayer. The first 13 verses of Luke 11 are among some of the greatest verses in all of the Bible on the subject of prayer. And we have considered them at great length and detail in our Tuesday night Bible studies with Christ in the school of prayer. But in our reading tonight, our Lord's popularity in many ways has reached its height. And the Lord has drawn large crowds to come and listen to the word as he preaches it. His miracles have garnered a lot of attention. And we might say that in our Lord's earthly ministry in Luke chapter 11, there were a lot of hangers-on. A lot of people who were following after the Lord quite simply because there was a crowd around them. And it's easy to hide in a crowd. But Christ wants no half-baked, half-hearted followers. And so we might say here in Luke chapter 11, he turns up the heat just a little bit. And he throws out certain statements to test the mettle of those who are milling around him. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 66 and 67, we read about an occasion whenever the Lord was ministering, he was speaking and challenging those who were round about him. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples, his professed disciples and followers, walked no longer with him. And then the Lord turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? And it was as if the Lord was saying, well, you're not under duress. The door's open. And if you want to go back to the world, and if you want to live in the world and live for the world, you're welcome to do that. Will you also go away? Or will you take up the challenge and take up the cross and deny yourself and follow me and endure right to the end? Just to give something of a background for our text tonight, you'll notice in verse number 14 that the whole scene begins with the Lord casting the devil out of a certain individual. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. So there was a multitude of people, and they saw this great miracle, and they couldn't explain it on the basis of the human. Demon possession in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ was very real and very prevalent, and the devil is still active in our world tonight. The Bible says he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the lovely thing about the ministry of our Lord, as it's spoken of in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, that he was anointed with power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And so this man has been dumb for many years, and as soon as he's delivered from that demonic power and authority in his life, he begins to speak, and that's indicative of a person coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Their tongue being loosed, and them singing a new song for the Lord. And then in verse number 15, we see that the Pharisees, while they could not deny that the miracle was a reality, they certainly didn't want to attribute any type of divinity or deity or divine anointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they attributed this miracle to the devil himself. Some said, he casteth out devils by the power of devils, or he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And it was blasphemy of the highest order. They were saying that our Lord Jesus Christ was not empowered by the Spirit of God, but rather he was in league with the devil himself. Verse 16 through to verse 19, our Lord Jesus shows the folly of their reasoning. He says in verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And what he's doing there, he's showing the contradiction in the thinking of these religious people. who aren't willing to face up to the implications of his life, his ministry, and his testimony, and he shows them that in their argumentation there's a tremendous contradiction. And I think man is the same tonight. Whenever he tries to argue against God, and he tries to reason against the Scripture, and he tries to call into question the person, the work, the deity, the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tries to call into question the integrity of the Bible, he always finds himself weaving a web of contradictions that he at last catches and ensnares himself in. You know, whenever it comes to spiritual thinking, man is completely absurd. And the most upright and intelligent of individuals, who maybe have got BAs and PhDs and have discovered so much of discovery in science and medicine and different areas, whenever it comes to spiritual things, man's thinking is always completely off beam. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things or the receiveth not of the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 20, the Lord says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. And what he's saying there is, if you acknowledge what I have just done, and you acknowledge the integrity of it and the reality of it, you're going therefore to have to acknowledge that I'm the Messiah. And the kingdom of God has come unto you. And that's the last thing that they want to do, is to acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Christ. Verse 21 and 22, the Savior applies the lesson behind the miracle. He speaks about a strong man. The strong man represents the devil. The devil himself has possessed the body of this poor individual in verse number 14. But the Lord Jesus Christ has entered in and spoiled the strong man's goods and set this young man free. And then in verse number 23, he shows that there can be no neutrality in the things of God. He says, he that is not with me is against me. It's a black and white issue. He's saying you're either for me or you're against me. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either in the kingdom or you're outside the kingdom. You're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. You're either dead in sins or you've been born again. It's one or the other. These are black and white issues. And I want tonight to take this verse of Scripture, he that is not with me is against me. And I want us all tonight to face this text of Scripture with judgment day honesty and ask ourselves the question, whose side am I really on? There are four things tonight that this text of Scripture does. The first thing that this text of Scripture does, he that is not with me is against me, is it offers an explanation. It offers us an explanation. It shows us, in other words, what it really means to be a Christian, a disciple, or a follower of Christ. Now, we are living in days of shallowness in spiritual areas in this nation of ours. We are living in days of easy believism, days of lukewarmness, days of neutrality. Whenever you can live with one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in the world, and it seems like you can live on the broad road and yet be in the narrow road at the same time. And you can be a child of light and yet live in darkness. It seems to me that that is often how the Christian gospel and the Christian faith is presented. And there's so many gray areas and so much cloudy thinking. And yet in this text of Scripture, the Lord offers us an explanation of what it really means to be saved, of what it really means to be a Christian. We are living in days of half-hearted, half-baked Christianity, where people have a God of their own imagination, a God who is void of virtually all attributes other than the attribute of love. But yet here the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, a Christian is somebody who is with him. And the thought in that is that a Christian, a child of God, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is somebody who follows the Lord, somebody who is in fellowship with the Lord, somebody who is for what Christ is for and against what Christ himself is against. Someone who is united to Christ by faith. Somebody who knows the presence of God in their life. Somebody who is following on to know the Lord. In other words, somebody who has been reconciled to God through Christ. Somebody who has been united to Christ by faith. They have literally sided with Christ and with the Bible. There's been a conversion in their life. There's been a turning around. There's been a change of thinking, a change of will, a change of desire, a change of direction in their life. And they have turned around and they have repented of their sin. And they've embraced Christ. And they've sided with Christ. And there's been a wonderful change in that individual's life. You know, there's a lot of shallow thinking about Christ himself. Whenever you read Revelation chapter 1, you get a revelation of the glorified Savior who resides at the right hand of God. Now, bear in mind that it was John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos who wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the book of Revelation. This was the same John who leaned upon the Lord's breast in the days whenever Christ was on the earth. This was the same John who came back to the cross whenever all of the other disciples had forsook the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane and fled. And yet John says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His hair, his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he couldn't handle it. And he fell down before the risen, glorified, exalted Lord as a dead man. And yet this is the Savior that we are called to side with and embrace and exalt and live under the authority of. And you know tonight he demands and desires full allegiance. 100% commitment. He says, if you're not for me, if you're not with me, if you're not siding with me, he says, you're against me. Literally saying it's all or nothing. He's saying, I didn't come to set up a partnership. I came up to set up presidency. I didn't come to set up a democracy. I came to set up a dictatorship. Jesus Christ demands our allegiance. I wonder tonight, are you willing to side with him? Do you realize tonight that there can be no neutrality? There can be no double-mindedness? The Lord doesn't want divided service. He wants radical discipleship. He wants us to nail our colors to the mast and take a stand and say, I'm for Christ. I'm living with Christ and I'm going to go through with God no matter what. You know, I heard an evangelist once tell a story about a certain soldier during the American Civil War. He couldn't decide whether he wanted to fight for the Union or for the Confederates. And so he tried to sort of join both sides, and he put on a dark blue Union coat. He put on gray Confederate trousers. And then he discovered that he was being shot at from both sides because he tried to live, as it were, in two kingdoms. He wouldn't take one side or the other. And I think there are so many in our world tonight that want to live in both kingdoms and take both sides. But the Lord says, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either in the kingdom or you're outside of it. You're either saved or lost. You're either committed or you're not. Our text offers us an explanation of the demands and claims that Christ makes if we're going to be his followers and his disciples. The second thing that our text does is it warns us of an exclusion, or it warns us of exemption. He speaks of those who are against him. There are only two types of people in the world: those who are with Christ and are for Christ, or those who are without Christ and those who are against Christ. Those who have knowingly entered into his kingdom are those who still remain outside of it. You know, one of the hardest things in this day and generation to do is now to convince people that they're lost. Speaking to a brother during the week and said, you know, we often say to people in Christian services and gospel meetings, you know, you can't work your way to heaven. No matter how hard you try and how much work you do and how good a life you live, you cannot work your way to heaven. You know what the problem is? Nobody nowadays is trying to work their way to heaven. Everybody makes the assumption that they're going to heaven regardless of how they live or how they don't live. The great challenge nowadays is to convince men that they're lost and that they somehow need to have something happen in their life in order for them to be in heaven itself. Jesus Christ says, listen, if you're not with me, if you're not siding with me, if you're not giving me your soul, your life, then you're against me. And it's very difficult for the natural man to come to the realization that he's against God. Many people are sitting in our churches Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, and they say, well, you know, I haven't been born again yet. I haven't been converted yet. I know I'm not saved, but you know, I'm not against the Lord. I just haven't sided with him yet. I haven't decided for him yet, but I'm not against it. I respect the things of God. I go to my church. I have my faith. I say my prayers sometimes. Sometimes I read the Bible. And I certainly believe that there's a God. And I'm certainly not against him. But if you're not for him, the Lord Jesus Christ here says, you are by default against him. And people can live against the Lord and albeit do that unwittingly. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. James says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And that's the simple teaching of Scripture. James says, if you love the world and the philosophies of the world and the principles of the world and the pleasures of the world, and you love that more than God, you're really an enemy of God himself. Let's be honest tonight. Do we show by our life and our attitudes that we're for Christ or we're against Christ? Would you rather go to a prayer meeting or sit in front of the television? Would you rather read God's book or spend the time on Facebook? Would you rather be with the worldly crowd or with God's people? Do you desire to grow in grace and follow after holiness? Is it your desire to pray? Is it your desire to witness? Have you a desire that others would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we show by our lives and our attitudes that we're for him or we're against him? The Savior said that those who do not know him and those who are not with him will be cast off by him. Some of the most fearful words in all of the Bible are Matthew 7:21-23, where the Savior said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And he says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You were never really for me in your heart. Yes, there was an external form of godliness, But you were never really for me. You never sided with me. You never turned from that sin. You never sought to do my will. You never repented of sin. You never departed from iniquity. You never wanted to know and do and fulfill the will of God in your life. And it was all just on the external. And you know, so many people unwittingly, even in our churches, could be living against God, lost even in the church, and don't even realize it. As a young lad growing up in Lisburn, I remember there was gospel meetings on for young people in the church that I grew up in. It was in a busy street in Lisburn, in the county downside of the town. And I can remember in one of the meetings, all the children were singing and the place was packed and they were singing all the old choruses, wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heaven is above, deep, deep is the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. And all of a sudden, this woman burst through the doors of the meeting and was roaring and shouting at the leaders, and she was so irate about something. You know, her face was beetroot red. She was cursing and swearing. The veins were popped out on her neck. She was furious about something. And what had happened was some of the children across the street had heard about the meetings and got permission for their parents to come along to the meetings. But one little girl had tagged along with the crowd. And without saying to her parents or her family that she was going to the meeting, she just went across the street and came into the meetings and sat down. And there she was, and she was singing and she was enjoying the meeting. But she didn't know that as far as her family and her parents were concerned, she was lost. Even sitting there in that church meeting, confident that all was well, and all the while she was lost. And I wonder tonight how many there are in our churches. We open our hymn books and we open our Bibles. And we read the scriptures and we sing praise unto God, but maybe not even conscious of the fact that we're lost all the while. Those who are against him will one day be cast off from him and shut out by him. Do you remember the parable there in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Whenever the 5 wise virgins were going into the great marriage supper, the 5 foolish virgins went off to get their oil for their lamps because their lamps had gone out. And then by the time they got back, they discovered that the door was shut. And they knocked the door and they heard the words, "Depart." The door shut. You missed your opportunity. The opportunity is gone. I can't think of anything more fearful than that, than to make the assumption I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. But all the while, you've never repented of them. And you've never sided for Christ. And you're shut out from the heaven that you always expected to be in. Our text tonight offers us an explanation. It also warns of exclusion. But the third thing our text does, it calls for examination. The Bible never encourages us to take our salvation for granted. Now, we said this morning that there is such a thing as assurance of salvation. You can know that you're saved. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that Christ is your Savior. You can know that heaven is your home. You can know God personally. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." But at the same time, the scripture never encourages us to take that for granted. Rather, it says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." And yet in these areas, many are so presumptuous and even slack. "Are you a Christian?" "Well, yeah, I suppose I am." "Are you saved?" "Well, I'm a bit backslidden. I've been backslidden for decades, but yeah, I guess I'm saved." "Are you going to heaven?" "Well, I sure think so. I hope so. I plan to." But are you walking with God? Are you for Christ? Are you with Christ? Are you joined to Christ? Is he real to you tonight? Are you living in fellowship and following after him? Many people assume that they are going to heaven and just make the assumption that heaven is my home. You say, well, how do I examine myself in light of Scripture? Well, you could ask yourself these four questions. First of all, am I in Him? Am I in Christ? And it's as simple as this. God said to Noah, way back there in Genesis, enter thou into the ark. Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And they had to willfully, knowingly, enter into the ark. Decisively. Now God's called us, and we need to respond to this, and we need to enter in. Now, as Christ called you, have you entered in? Have you responded to that? And have you said, yes, Lord, I'm coming. And I'm going to enter in. The Bible speaks about being either out of Christ or in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you'll know that you're in Christ whenever your life begins to change. W.P. Nicholson said, whenever the Lord comes into a person's life and a person enters into Christ, that Christ comes in and he kicks the devil out and the devil takes his furniture with him. And what he's saying is there's a wonderful and there's a marvelous change. Are you in Christ or are you still in your sin? Are you conscious of being in Christ? Then another question you could ask is this. Am I for Christ? Am I for the things that he is for? And am I against the things that he's against? Am I about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or is it all about my will and my kingdom and my desires and the things that I want? Or am I really seeking after the things that he wants? I think right across the Western world, it's almost become kind of trendy to say that you're a Christian. You take some of the people that stand for presidency and for election, and they'll always make an appeal to the evangelicals by throwing in all of the evangelical language and talking about their Christian values and their Christian virtues and their Christian background and their Christian upbringing. And they'll maybe have a few ministers along to come and pray at their conventions and at their inaugurations and so on and so forth. It becomes so trendy. But the rubber hits the road whenever the challenge comes to heart. Am I going to side with Christ on moral issues? Or am I going to appeal to the crowds and give them what they want and be like Pilate and say, well, you know, I'm kind of for Christ here, but really I'm going to give the world what they want and I'm going to side with the world for popularity. God is for those who are for him. He's with those who are with him. And he's against those who are against him. Am I in Christ? Am I for Christ? Am I in any way at all like Christ? What is a Christian? Somebody once said a Christian is just a person who makes it easier for non-Christians to believe in Christ. Gandhi, the Indian ambassador, whenever he was a young man, lifted the Bible, had tremendous interest in the New Testament, greatly impressed by the teachings and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I would have become a Christian, but then I met Christians. And that's why he didn't become one. How sad, how tragic. What an influence he could have had if he had given his life to Christ. So much in Christian circles. It maybe gives out sound bites and it sounds like Christ. But are we really living like Christ? Robert Murray McShane, shortly after his death, an unopened letter was found on the desk in his study. Some of his friends took liberties to open that letter and they read the testimony of a woman who had sat in his meeting in St. Peter's Church in Dundee a number of months before. And she was writing to tell Mr. McShane that in that meeting, or shortly after it, she had been wonderfully and soundly converted. And the arresting thing about it was, she says, Mr. McShane, it wasn't even your sermon. It wasn't how you preached. It was something about your demeanor, your conduct, your countenance that testified to me the reality of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. An old hymn writer said, I have one deep supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. A Christian is a person who makes it easier for others to believe in Christ. It literally means Christ ones. It was a derogatory term in Bible times, because the Christian people of the first century were so like the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that they lived, in the way that they acted, in the way that they talked. It was a life of surrender to God, a life of seeking first the kingdom, that they called them Christ's ones, little Christs, because they were living like the one who had loved them and given his life for them. Am I in him? Am I for him? Am I like him? Am I with him? Am I conscious of the presence of the Lord in my life? Can I say he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own? Am I conscious whenever I pray that I'm talking to the Lord? Am I conscious of the grace of God in my life, giving me that desire to walk with God? Do I delight in reading the Word of God? Am I conscious of the Lord's nearness in my life? Whenever the Reverend Duncan Campbell went to the Isle of Lewis to conduct a gospel mission, the first question that he was asked by the elders of the parish church in Barvas was quite simply, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? And that is a very easy way to assess what is real and what isn't in our lives. It's not about what you profess, or have you a date in the front of your Bible, or did you ever put up your hand at a meeting? All of those things, I'm sure, have their place. But right now, in your life and in my life, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you with him? Do you rise up in the morning with a consciousness that you're entering into a new day and the Lord is with you? And whenever you sin and you let the Lord down, is there a sense of guilt and shame that I've sinned against God? They need to get that right and they need to confess that. Is there a desire to please him? Is there joy in his presence? Because if you're not with him in time, you'll certainly not be with him in God's eternity. The Apostle Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He wanted to be in his immediate presence because he had a foretaste of that on earth. The Lord's with me. And I'm straight fixed between two, to continue living in this earth, serving the Lord, living by faith, or to leave this world and see him as he really is and live in the sight and the great reality of living in God's eternity with Christ, which is far better. This text of Scripture tonight offers us an explanation. It warns of an exclusion. It calls for an examination. But lastly, it also gives an exhortation. And the exhortation is quite simply this: to fully identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, to nail your colors to the mast, to side with him. Moses stood up one day in Exodus chapter 32 and 26 and says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over here and stand with me. And he called the people to choose. He called the people to decide who is on the Lord's side. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the gods of Canaan, and you want to serve the gods of Egypt, and you want to serve all these heathen gods, go ahead. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He was siding with Christ. He was siding with God. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. But if Baal, then serve him. And he was calling the people, exhorting the people to side with God. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that is not with me is against me. And he wants us to side with him, to come to him, to convert, to be changed. The apostle said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Conversion is a turning unto God. It involves trust. It involves faith. It involves repentance. Have you ever been converted? It's also a call to commit. Sometimes we're afraid of that word commit. We view it in a light sense. And yet the Apostle Paul said, we thought about it this morning, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The psalmist said, commit thy way unto the Lord. And the Christian life is a life of commitment to Jesus Christ. Commitment to him is the immediate consequence of conversion. And nailing of the colors to the mast. Like when every young woman says yes to that man who says, will you marry me? And she takes that engagement ring upon her finger. And then the two of them take their vows at the front of a church service or some other place. And they commit themselves for life, the one to the other. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, for maybe 2 or 3 years, were secret disciples because they were afraid of the Jews. But whenever Christ was on the cross and had shed his blood and died and his body still hung on the cross, the two of them come out of the woodwork and they took the body down and they wrapped it in myrrh and aloe and spices. And Joseph took that body and he buried it in his own tomb. And it was a full and a complete affiliation with Jesus Christ, a Savior that the world had crucified. And maybe tonight that's where you need to get to as a Christian. Being willing, regardless of the cost, to reputation, to side with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a call to convert. It's a call to commit. It's a call to consecrate. To be with Christ. To follow him. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the religious crowd says, because the religious people were against him in that day and in that generation as well. I think it was Hudson Taylor who at the end of his life was asked the question, why do you think, Hudson Taylor, God used you? And he said many things. He says, well, God was looking for a weak instrument and he couldn't find anyone weaker than me. And then he says, but God has all of Hudson Taylor that it's possible to have. Does God have all of your heart? Does God have all of your life? Who is on the Lord's side? Will you side with Christ and go through with God and know for sure that you'll be with him for all eternity?